Well, our gospel lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 24 to 34 this morning. So if you're able, I'd ask you to once again please rise for the hearing of God's holy word. And we again read in Jesus' holy name. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth, and I pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Lord, now as we look at this passage from the Gospel of Matthew, I pray that you would show us our sin, point us to Christ, strengthen our faith, and strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the point Jesus is trying to make in this passage is really pretty clear and easy to understand. Throughout the whole thing, Jesus talks about our relationship with money. He warns us very strongly against the sin of greed, and he tells us that no one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. You only get one master in this life, and there is no middle ground. We may be tempted to believe that this teaching from Jesus is one that he gave only for the elites of the world, only for the super rich, only for those people who have so much money in their bank accounts that we can't even begin to fathom the numbers and the amount of zeros behind them. But if we were to believe that and dismiss this passage for ourselves, we'd be completely wrong and miss out on what God has for us in this passage. You see, serving money is a temptation not just for the rich, but for the poor as well. The temptation to serve money is a temptation that is common to man, no matter what your station in life is and what God has chosen to bless you with. Luther, in a sermon that he preached in 1534 on this very same text, said this: everybody wants more and craves moving up the ladder. Whomever God has blessed with a beautiful house covets owning a mansion. And if he gets a mansion, then he wants a villa with expansive grounds, and so he is never satisfied. Everyone wants to get on better and have more. If it were not for greed and pride, everyone would have enough, and people would not be so concerned about things scraping and scratching. You see, greed was an issue in the days of Jesus. It was an issue in the days of the Reformation. It's an issue today, and it's going to be an issue and a temptation until Christ returns. And what's more, all too often, even we Christians behave just like the world does. We let our lives be consumed by the endless chase to amass more wealth. Too often, we place our trust in money and in what we can earn and what we can store away. We rely on our savings, and we're never content with the good things that God gives, Instead, we're always wanting more and more with no end to our ravenous desires. In verse 25, Jesus goes on to unpack what serving money looks like in our lives. He says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." To serve money is to be worried about our own livelihood. Being anxious about what we might eat or drink or the clothing we're going to wear. Jesus' message here would have us doing away with all of our fretting. He would have us realize that anxiety about such things is needless and it is useless. Anxiety about such things, in fact, stands as an obstacle to the worship of God. You see, God desires that we would serve Him and worship Him and that we would wait for His goodness and His gracious provision. Because He knows what we need far more than even we do. Not only does God know what we need, but He desires to give and gives freely. Jesus tells us we shouldn't worry about food or drink or clothing. And one of the reasons that He gives is that He tells us our lives are more valuable than food and our bodies are more valuable, they're more important than clothing. Think about it for a second. If we were to leave the church service today and go over into the fellowship hall and then find that the fellowship hall had been filled with all of the most delicious foods in the world, the world's greatest potluck, right? I'd be in heaven at the world's greatest potluck. And yet, even if that were the case and we found the world's greatest potluck in the fellowship hall, which one of us, if we were given the choice, would freely give up our lives and exchange it for the food? Any of us? No one would freely give up their life for the food because our lives are more valuable than the food, no matter how good it is. In the same way, our bodies are more valuable and more important than the clothing we put on them, no matter how fine or fancy or expensive. God has graciously given to you both your body and your life. He has given you the greatest and the best. And yet, we doubt Him to provide for the lesser things like food and drink and clothing. Shouldn't we trust God to provide the lesser things in life when He has provided already so graciously for the greater things? Try to think about it this way. Let's say you have a rich friend, and this friend really cares about you, really loves you. And so they give you the gift of a brand new home. Pay the price for the home, it's all covered. As they give it to you, they say, "You know what? Not only am I going to give you this house, but I'm going to pay your utilities so you're never going to have a bill. And if anything breaks, I'm going to replace it." Your friend has done this simply because they love you, because they care about you, because they know you need this thing, and they know you couldn't do it yourself. Now, let's say you moved into this beautiful new home and you get in there and you go to take your first shower and you hang up your towel and the towel rack breaks. Do you think this friend would be willing to provide a towel rack for the house? He's graciously provided a beautiful home, takes care of the bills. He said he'll cover everything and you could trust him for that. Surely you could trust him for a $10 towel rack, right? If you can trust him in the big things, you can trust him in the small things. How much more is God willing to take care of the things that you need? And how much more does he truly understand what you need? It's for this reason that Jesus teaches that as Christians, you should focus first on trusting in God. Rest all your faith in Him and let Him be worried about the food and drink and clothing and other needs of your life. If you can trust your God for your body and for your life, you can trust Him for the smaller and less important things as well. So don't worry, don't fret, don't be anxious, and certainly don't despair, because hasn't God been good to you already? He's given you your body and life. He's giving you every good thing that you have. Just like the small catechism confesses, God provides everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food and drink, clothing, shoes, house and home, land and animals, money and goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. So what more does God need to do? Hasn't he provided you with enough proof that he deserves your trust? He doesn't want you to be in need of anything, and that is true. So trust it. Trust that he wants to be your God and your Father. All of the ways that God takes care of us and provides for us in this life teach us to trust him all the more. We've received all the things we need to nourish this body and life, and since he has been faithful in this, it'll lead us to trust him then in the even bigger things. Because if we don't believe God is willing or able to fill our stomachs or clothe our bodies, how could we possibly place our souls into his care and keeping when we die? In this life, it may be that we fall on hard times. There may come a day when we don't have a house to live in or food to put on our tables or even a fresh change of clothes. And yet, even in those times, we must go on trusting and believing that God has provided, that he is providing, and that he will provide. Because God has promised to do so in this passage, and so we must surrender to the word of God and trust in Jesus Christ. If we can't trust God in the little things, how will we be able to trust him in the big ones? Jesus goes on to cite some examples of the provision of our Lord. He talks about providing for the birds of the air. The birds neither sow or reap. They don't build barns. They don't store up things for a rainy day, and yet God gives them what they need. He also mentions the lilies of the field who don't toil or spin, and yet they're dressed even finer than the greatest of kings. If God provides for insignificant birds and even for the grass of the field, won't he provide for you? The grass is here today and gone tomorrow. Aren't you more valuable than the grass or more valuable than a bird? There have been more than a few in history that have taken this passage of Scripture to mean that we as Christians should not have to work. Instead, we should be able to just sit back and take it easy and wait for God to provide for all we need. But that's not what Jesus is saying with this example of the birds. Certainly, birds don't work in the same way that human beings do, but they do work. They have to spread their wings and fly. They have to go out and search for the food that God has graciously provided. In the same way, we also need to work in our vocations that God has provided for us. We even find this commanded at the beginning of the Scriptures, right after the fall in Genesis 3:19, where God says, "By the sweat of your face will you eat bread." You see, our vocations are one of the ways that God graciously provides for us and takes care of our bodily needs. You see, the birds, they serve as an example to both shame us and an example for us to follow. The birds, they sleep well in their nests at night. They get up in the morning and sing their happy songs that God has provided them, and then they fly about looking for food that God has also provided. But what do so often? We lay awake in our beds worrying about what we're going to put on our tables, how we're going to pay our bills. And we wake the next morning exhausted from lack of sleep, stressed out and anxious about what will come in the next day. What we should be doing instead is going to bed in peace, trusting in God, and then waking grateful for all of the gifts he's given. And then go out to the vocations that he has provided so that we might work and he might use that to provide for our earthly needs. We should learn a lesson from the birds. Rather than being overcome with greed and worry, we should simply rest and trust in God. We should do the work that he has granted to us and allow him to worry about caring for our needs. God has given us the task to go and to work and even to work hard, sometimes to toil until we are exhausted and can work no more. But we know that even through the toil, we are not the ones who produce the fruit. We have to confess that unless God grants it, our work and our toil will be in vain. Because everything we have, every good thing is a gift from the hand of God alone and from nowhere else. In this passage, Jesus constantly encourages us to trust in God to provide for our needs. He's given us the important things, our bodies and lives, and that means we can trust him in the insignificant little things like food and drink and clothing, everything we need for our body and life. Jesus then makes the same point from another angle. We can trust in God to provide for all we need because look at the birds of the air, look at the grass of the field, look to everything God takes care of. He provides for all of it, and you are more important than all of them, so he will provide for you as well. As Jesus closes his teaching, he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? In order to seek the kingdom, you must seek the King, Jesus Christ. Because where the King is, so will the kingdom be. And this encouragement to seek the kingdom first is the same point Jesus has been making over and over and over again. To trust in God. We've seen how God has provided for the important things, for body and life. We've seen that he can be trusted to provide for the little things as well. Now Jesus calls us to trust him for the one thing that matters most of all. To trust him for our salvation, for our eternal lives. To seek the King, we must look where he is promised to be found. And he is promised to be found in word and in sacrament. But not only can he be found there, in word and sacrament, God actually comes to us. He comes to us even though we are sinful and anxious and greedy, fallen human beings. He comes to wretches like us and he calls us to repentance and to faith. He calls us to trust in the King and all that the King has provided with his perfect and sinless life and his sacrificial death, bearing even your sins on the cross. He calls us to place our trust in God, not just in the little things, even though he graciously provides for them, or even the big things, even though he takes care of those as well. Instead, through word and sacrament, God comes to us and calls us to trust our souls into his gracious care. To trust that he has provided more than enough, even for us and for our salvation. If you trust in God for your salvation, it is a trust that will never be put to shame. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Scripture. This encouragement to trust in you and to know that you will care for the big things in life, the small things in life, and the most important things in life. God, thank you that you graciously provide for our needs. And thank you even more that you graciously provided for our most important need, the forgiveness of sin and salvation. Lord, by your word, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. May we trust all the more in you and in the finished work of Christ for us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.